Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
All right, we are in Genesis chapter 4. We are looking at verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.
And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground.
In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground.
And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and there are fat portions, and the Lord had regarded for Abel and his offering.
But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell.
The Lord said to him, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen?
If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.
All right. So the last time, as we finished chapter 3, we were brought face to face with several startling things, just to kind of bring us up to speed. Adam exhibited great faith in the promises of God as he named Eve the mother of all living. And God showed great concern and care for Adam and Eve by giving them a better covering than fig leaves. And also by giving them a covering of skins, he reminded them that sin not only required a covering, but it required death. Then God gave them grace by separating them from the tree of life and casting them out of the garden. And think about it, it would have been a really terrible thing for man to be fallen and never die. And that would have been eternal separation from God with no real hope of redemption. But God was merciful and he spared us that terrible potentiality. And that was nothing less than grace in action. So this time we continue to see God pouring out grace. And as we come into this chapter, there continues to be some interesting numeric things like we've seen in some of the other passages in Genesis here. I don't know if you recall in chapter 1 all the different combinations of 7 that existed just in the first verse. What we have here is some interesting combinations of 7 in the first 17 verses. Abel is mentioned in the first 17 verses 7 times. The word brother is used in the first 17 verses 7 times. Cain is mentioned 14 times in the first 7 verses, or 2 times 7. So it's just a really interesting thing. It lends to it the idea that there's a very intentional construction of the passage by God in a very intentional way and manner. And it also highlights the importance of the story that's recorded here for us. And I would say that this story is indeed vitally important for us today. And I hope that you'll see that by the time we get done this section here this morning. And this is really kind of part one of a two-part section on Cain and Abel. Second section will deal really with Cain and his response to God. But we're going to deal with the content of the real conflict between that is set up here between Cain and Abel. So how does chapter 4 open? How's it open up?
Adam knew Eve, his wife.
Yep. And this is really a common way that Scripture refers to sexual relations. And what happens to Eve?
She conceives and gives birth to Cain.
Mm-hmm. And this is the first baby that's ever been born. What does Scripture tell us that Eve said? There are several things, two specifically, that we need to consider in the text. The name Cain has with it the idea of one who is fixed in place. It also carries the idea of the offensive idea of a lance or a spear. And Eve gives this baby a name that would be given to a warrior. He's unmovable. He's like a lance or a spear. She also says that she has gotten a man from the Lord. So she gives him this connotation of man rather than a child. She has gotten a man from the Lord. But the second thing that when we couple his name with the second thing, which is she attributes his birth to an act of God, it begins to look as if perhaps Eve believes that Cain is perhaps the one that will crush the serpent. She's not just gotten a baby, but she's gotten a man, and she's gotten him from the Lord, and she names him this fixed one who is like a lance or a spear. So, we don't know this for sure. It's inferred here. It's not explicit in the text. There's plenty of people who have taken that position throughout the years. But I think if it weren't for the stark contrast between what she thought Cain might be and what he ended up becoming, I wouldn't even mention it. But the point is that Eve wanted to see the serpent crushed. The name that we have, that she gives Cain, and the attribution to God implies that she wanted the terrible state into which they had entered to be wiped out. Yet that was not God's plan at this time. What's important here to see is that we are often just like Eve. We want to see God work in certain ways, and we're certain of his action. And yet God's ways are not our ways. What was coming was this magnificent revelation of Christ, the Son of God. And Adam and Eve had general light, but they could not yet see the bearer of light. They could only live in the reality that was before them, and they had to trust God. And that's the exact same thing for us today. You see, on this side of the cross, we have the reality of what is before us, and we need to trust God too. We still have to trust God. It's not that we don't have to trust God. We still have this necessity of trusting God. And God knows what is best for the sake of the glory of Jesus. And whatever is best for the sake of the glory of Jesus is ultimately what's best for us. And that's what we've got to come to grips with, I think. That's probably one of the biggest things we have to come to grips with as believers, is getting our hearts into alignment with the heart of God, the desire of God. So what happens next?
She bore brother Abel.
Okay. Some think that perhaps they were twins. We don't know. I'm not sure that they were, but at some point in time later on down the road, she bears another child, another son. His name is Abel. And Abel in Hebrew means breath or vapor, something insubstantial. It's quite a contrast with Cain, the fixed one. It's a name that speaks of a life that's very insubstantial and doesn't last very long. And that may have been just out of the heart of Eve, reflecting on the fact that death was coming. You know, Cain has come, he's the man. But death is still coming, and life is insubstantial. And so she names her second son Abel. What did Abel end up becoming?
A keeper of sheep.
And what did Cain end up becoming?
A worker of the ground.
So what happened in the course of time?
Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground.
Now, it's important to note, and I want to bring this up here, some people say that the nature of the offering is what the problem is here, but God never tells us that the issue was the type of sacrifice that Cain brought. The focus of this passage is not on external rituals, but the heart that's behind those external rituals. Let's look at Leviticus 5:11-13, just to clarify this, and this is a passage that a lot of people don't realize even exist in Scripture. And it's interesting because of what it points out and what it says. Leviticus 5, verses 11 to 13.
But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion, and burn this on the altar, on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remainder shall be for the priest as in the grain offering.
So, what is prescribed here for a sin offering?
Flour.
Yeah, grain. It's called fine flour. It's not just any flour, it's fine flour.
Fine flour.
Which is important because all the sacrifices require the best.
Right.
But we have grain here brought for a sin offering. Now, why could grain be a sin offering?
Well, in this case, you couldn't afford it.
Couldn't afford it, but symbolically, why could grain be a sin offering?
Because nothing's left when you burn it.
Nothing's left when you burn it? When Jesus was buried, Jesus likened himself to a grain of wheat that falls into the ground. And through his death, there would be much fruit born. He rose again on the beginning of the week of first fruits. So, grain is an appropriate metaphor for the death and resurrection of Christ, because he's bringing forth a multitude of harvest from the dead, because he like a grain of wheat was put into the ground. And so the reason I bring this up, the reason I point it out, is that you could argue that you could use grain as a symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. Just like the shedding of blood points to Christ's death and resurrection. Some will argue that it was the shedding of blood that was missing from Cain's sacrifice. I just want to get beyond that. I want you to understand that's not made a central issue here. God never says, because you didn't bring a blood sacrifice. He doesn't make that an issue. And it's not even made an issue in Hebrews as well. So when we get to Hebrews, you don't see that pointed out. And so we're going to be looking at that as well. But it's important to note that grain could be used as a sin offering. A lot of people don't realize that. I mean, did you guys know that grain could be used as a sin offering? And yet, here it is in Leviticus, it can be used as a sin offering. So, this was very clear under the law that was given to Moses. And for Cain and Abel, you got to keep in mind that the law had not yet been given. So we do not know for sure what had been communicated to them. All we can go off of is what's given us in the text. And what the text tells us is that Cain brought to the Lord a minkah of the fruit of the ground. Minkah is the Hebrew word that's translated as offering. And this term, the term minkah, is the same term used for offering in relation to Abel's offering. The idea of minkah is that it is voluntary. This is a voluntary offering. It's one of the definitions. One of the definitions says that it's usually bloodless. So Cain and Abel are bringing voluntary sacrifices to God, but there's something interesting when we contrast what they brought. Is there anything here that characterizes in any way what Cain brought other than fruit of the ground? No, just says fruit of the ground, right? Nothing at all highlighting what kind of fruit or anything. It's just fruit of the ground. Now remember this, and let's take a look at what Abel brought. What was it that we see Abel brought?
The firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion.
Okay. So this could be rendered as the fattest of the firstborn of the flock.
So it's the best.
It's the best. So Abel brought the absolute best he had. And is Cain's sacrifice qualified in any way as being the best that he had?
No, just some of what he had.
Some of what he had. Yeah. It's not the best of the best. So even in Leviticus, when a poor person brought grain for an offering, it needed to be an offering of fine flour. So it needed to be the best. And how did God respond to Abel's offering?
Yeah, he covered what he wanted his offering.
So he accepted it, right? And how did God respond to Cain and his offering?
He didn't accept it.
Yeah, he didn't accept his offering. What did Cain want here?
He wanted acceptance.
By who?
By God.
He wanted acceptance by God. So while some would argue that the issue was a blood sacrifice, they're arguing from silence because it's not mentioned. What we can say for sure is that Cain was unwilling to conform to God's requirement for excellence in the sacrifice. Because that would have probably been highlighted if he had brought an excellent sacrifice. Actually, he probably wouldn't have had a conflict. It probably would have been acceptable to God. So what we do matters to God, and especially when it comes to seeking Him. Cain came seeking God in his own way, and it was not acceptable. How did Cain respond to this lack of acceptance?
He got disappointed and angry.
He got disappointed and angry. Very angry. What are some of the reasons that we become angry over something?
When things don't go our way.
When things don't go our way? Any other reasons we become angry over something?
When we feel threatened.
Feel threatened?
When we feel that punishment was not earned.
Punishment was not earned? Yep. So, was it good or bad that Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted?
It was bad.
It's bad. He brought a sacrifice. You think he felt like it was unearned? Unmerited?
What, that it wasn't acceptable?
Yeah.
Probably.
Probably. Probably. You see, Cain wanted things his way, but he also wanted God's blessing and acceptance. Do we ever want things our way and want God's blessing as well? Do we? What's that?
Frequently.
Frequently. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's probably more often than not, unfortunately. Cain did not receive God's acceptance, so the passage tells us that his face was fallen. What do you think a fallen face must look like?
Someone who's pouting.
Pouting?
Darkened.
Darkened.
Ridden, yeah.
Pouting.
It's very apparent that they're not happy.
Yep.
They're unsmiling.
Unsmiling.
So Cain's walking around all angry and depressed.
They have angry eyebrows.
So what does God do?
He asks him.
Yeah, he talks to him. He meets him right where he is. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Now, keep in mind, they had no written revelation. There weren't any prophets around declaring the word of God. So, God talks to Cain. God shows grace to Cain. That's what he's doing. He's showing grace to Cain. There was no necessity for God to intervene, for God to call him back, for God to give him mercy. Cain was fallen. Cain was born in sin. He was conceived in sin. He was a fallen human being. And God shows grace. He speaks to him before he responds in a sinful manner. And God goes right to the heart of the issue with Cain. What is the second question that God asks him?
If you do well, will you not be accepted?
So what is God offering Cain here?
A chance.
A second chance, right?
Yeah.
It's like, go try again.
Do it right this time.
Yeah. So apparently Cain knew what he needed to do, but he was apparently unwilling to do what he needed to do. So, taken together, God is asking Cain, why are you depressed and angry? And if you do what's good, will you not be accepted? What is God essentially offering? We answered that. God also warns Cain, what will happen if he does not do well?
Sin is crouching at the door.
Okay.
And its desire is for him that he must rule over.
So what picture comes to mind when you think of sin crouching at the door?
It's almost like it's hiding, ready to pounce. Ready
to pounce, ready to attack. Yes. So by telling Cain that sin's desire is for him, but he must rule over it, what is God calling Cain to recognize and do?
Recognize his attitude as sin, and to that he's basically got a war against him, overcome it.
Regardless
of how you feel.
Yeah. So this is the same thing. You see, there's so many parallels here between Cain's life and our lives today. I think it's sad because the church is poorer because we miss that. We write Cain off as this really evil, wicked guy. And indeed, don't get me wrong, murder is a terrible thing. But Cain here is really more of an archetype of what we go through on a regular basis. And he's really hits too close to home, I think, a lot of times, with where his heart is, what his attitude is. This is the same thing. So he calls us, what God calls us to today is to recognize and confess our sins and to turn from them. That's what God calls us to do today. It's really no different than what he's telling Cain. He clearly defines in his word what is displeasing and sinful in his sight. If you have any questions about whether it's right or wrong to do something, you can look in his word, and I think you'll find that there is either a clearly laid out, this is what you do in this situation, or there is a clear principle that we can use to understand a situation. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. There's an awful lot in there about what we ought to do and ought not to do. And that's Jesus talking, you know. He's laying out the law for us and helping us to know what is pleasing to God. So what we see here is in a very real way, God calls us to turn from our sinful ways, but the beauty of it is that we live in the power of the Spirit of God. And he calls us to live, we've all heard this term, to live victorious lives in the Spirit. So this all comes back to that God is calling us to overcome, to do battle with sin in our lives, to overcome the sin in our lives, just like he called Cain to face, confront, and overcome the sin in his life. So the real question that we've all got to deal with on a personal level is, are we holding on to, are we more interested in having things our way and having God's blessing, or are we more interested in seeing God's glory? Because really, that's the end of the day, that's the question we've got to answer. Because if we want God's glory, a lot of times we've got to make decisions that put us in a place where we've got to do battle against those selfish personal desires that we all have. And not that any of us is perfect, and not that we're going to attain perfection. I don't want you to confuse that I'm preaching confession here today. That's not the point. The point is, what's the heartbeat? What's our heart behind it? What are we desiring? And how are we moving towards that? Are we hanging on tenaciously to these little things in our lives that we just don't want to let go of? The contrast between Cain and Abel is further amplified if we look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at Hebrews 11, verse 4.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, to which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
So, how was Abel's sacrifice offered?
By faith.
By faith. What characterizes Abel's sacrifice in comparison to Cain's?
It was more acceptable.
It was more acceptable. It doesn't say that he made a sacrifice that was right and Cain made a sacrifice that was wrong. His sacrifice was acceptable. Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable. It really implies more the idea that it wasn't of the right quality or type as far as within the boundaries of the sacrificial system, which would maybe indicate that Cain brought fruit and vegetables, but he brought the seconds, stuff that he really didn't want to eat anyway. So, what happened as a result of this sacrifice done by faith?
Abel was commended as righteous.
So, I think it's really important for us to understand this in order to get what's happening in Genesis, because this is insight into Genesis. This is clarity on what's going on in Genesis. So keep your finger here in Hebrews. We're going to look at a couple of other passages. Hebrews, or look at Romans 3:10.
As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one.
So is anyone, including Abel, seen as righteous?
No.
All right, let's look at Romans 5:19.
For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, for by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
So how do we become sinners? Okay, so even Abel became a sinner that way, right? So here we're promised righteousness, but how does it come to us?
Through Christ's obedience.
Through Christ's obedience. So even Abel's righteousness was through Christ's obedience, right? So let's go back here to Hebrews 11:4. So how was Abel ultimately made righteous?
Through faith.
Through Jesus' work, right?
Right.
Through Jesus' work on the cross. Now, just to understand this a little further, let's look at Hebrews 11:6.
And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever that would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
So what comprises a faith that is pleasing to God?
Sorry, can you repeat the question?
What comprises a faith that is pleasing to God, according to verse 6?
That we believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
And so what's the nature of their faith? What are they seeking?
God.
They're seeking God. So faith, a faith that is pleasing to God, is a faith that seeks God. Because the reward is not just for those who have faith, but for those who have the faith that is seeking God. You see that? That helps really define faith. Faith isn't just trusting God, but faith is active in the sense that it seeks God. If you don't have a faith that's pushing you to seek God,
then you don't have faith.
You don't have faith. You might have a belief in something. You could have a belief in a ritual. It's what totally explains why, you know, you can have whole groups of people like the Catholic faith. We call it the Catholic faith, who don't really have a true faith in Christ, because their faith isn't about seeking Christ. Their faith is about avoiding damnation.
Their faith, through a series of works.
Yeah, through a series of works. It's through ritual and works and things that they do that they avoid the wrath of God. So we don't have a faith that's about avoidance. We have a faith that's about seeking. It's a faith that seeks after God. So in light of verse 6, what we can say about Abel's faith, and this is why I believe that we see this passage specifically saying, by Abel was given this by faith, and though he died, he still speaks. The reason that Abel still speaks, and the message of Abel is so important today, is because Abel made a sacrifice by faith. In other words, he was seeking God in his sacrifice. He wanted God and the glory of God in his sacrifice. That's what he wanted. Cain, on the other hand, didn't. Cain wanted God, but he wanted God to bless his way of coming to God. That's what he wanted. He wanted God on his terms. What we can say about Abel is that he had a faith that came to God seeking God on God's terms. And so Abel came with a heart that looked forward in faith to the seed that was coming. That's what Abel did. Abel looked forward to the seed that was coming. And Cain cared about what was happening right now. Abel cared about what was going to happen to bring us back to God. So what about us? Do we want to do what we want and have God bless us? Or do we want God and his glory so much that we obediently do what he asks by faith, looking to him as the one who rewards those who diligently seek him? How are we living our lives?
Yep. Can I just add something?
Yeah.
There's also a sense in which Abel saw God as valuable.
Yeah.
The relationship with God is valuable. Whereas Cain didn't see it as valuable, especially if his stuff wasn't as good.
Yeah.
It's like it's, you know,
like a duty.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a duty or it's a, you know, I'm doing this because it's the thing to do, but my heart isn't in it.
Yeah.
You know, there's not a pursuit of passionate desire for God or a valuing of God.
Well, he wants God. He's obviously friendly towards God in his own mind.
Right. But that's different.
Yeah.
It's different to want God because, you know, he does good things for me.
Right. Well, and herein lies the reason why Cain is such an archetype for today. Because he did want God. Everyone forgets that. He wanted God. It doesn't tell us that he was forced to bring a sacrifice. It's a voluntary sacrifice. It's quite the opposite. It implies that he brought this sacrifice voluntarily. He wanted God, but he wanted God on his terms. And therein lies the rub for all of us, is what areas of our lives do we want God in, but on our terms? And I think that we're all standing before the Lord in that light going, I got some areas I got to work on. I don't think any of us can walk out of here feeling comfortable in saying, oh, I got it all together on that one. This is one of those things I think that strikes home for a lot of us in a lot of areas. And I think we need to really think about what God would have us do and how God would have us live our lives before him for the sake of the glory of his name. Where is our heart? God's calling us here in this passage to be like Abel, to have hearts like Abel. That's how Abel still speaks. Abel calls out to us today to pursue God on God's terms, to to want God the way that God lays out for us to want Him. That's what we're called to. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank You so much for Abel. Lord, I'm so thankful that his blood still speaks. It is a message that strikes me every time I read it. There's just so many ways in which we fail. We need Your grace, Lord. We need Your mercy. We need Your hand on our lives, driving us to the throne of grace. So, Lord, help us to be driven to You even more fervently because of Abel. To not be like Cain, but to be like Abel and to seek You with all that we are. May Your name be glorified in what we do and say and how we live before You. May You be uplifted and highly exalted, Lord. And may our lives be so changed from coming into contact with You that we would be found faithful to Your call when You said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded You. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."